We are starting in Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 3, recall that it was really the whole chapter was an encouragement to be faithful, to persevere, to not give up, to hold fast. Well, chapter 4 gives us the reason. Why persevere? Why hold fast? Why don't you give up? Because it's all about God's rest that we call heaven. And that's what pretty much the whole chapter is about, barring a few verses here and there. But let's start by looking on page 34 of our book. Because here's the first thing that the writer is going to tell us is important. He says, therefore, okay, remember that's one of those key words we always look for, therefore, based upon what he's just said. And he's just said in the past chapter about making sure we don't develop an evil heart of unbelief, making sure that we don't become hardened, making sure that we listen, that we are faithful, over and over and over again, talking about those things. So he says, because of that, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And that's how he starts, by talking, first of all, about there's a promise remaining of entering his rest. And so in our books, he makes a good point about, the Bible talks about lots of different types of rests. There was God resting or ceasing his work on the seventh day of creation, going all the way back to Genesis, the first few chapters. God rested, not because he was tired or wore out, but he ceased working. And so a rest can be seen as something where you cease working. Then there was the rest that God promised Israel, of course, the land of Canaan. And God had, remember when they were in the, during the wilderness wandering period, during that 40 years, God had told them over and over again about this promised land, this land of Canaan, and he called it a land of rest. And he said, this is what awaits you if you are faithful. Of course, that first generation, remember, wasn't faithful. So only Joshua and Caleb, the only two that came back with good reports, remember, from Canaan, were allowed to go into the promised land, that first generation. So it was the second generation that actually entered the promised land. Not even Moses was allowed to go in, remember, because of his lack of obedience in striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And then, of course, the rest that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 is the rest that we look forward to in heaven. And he mentions that like half a dozen times in this one chapter, talking about rest. And so he says, therefore, since you have this promise, let us, remember that's one of the main phrases in the book of Hebrews, is let us. There's tons of them. Let us exhort one another. Let us not forsake our assembling. Let us do this. Let us do that. So here's a let us. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now remember, he is talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians. This book is written to Christians that have this Jewish Hebrew background. So he's talking to Christians and saying there is a possibility that you will not make heaven. Now that's a really good point, because some people say that if you're a Christian, you've got it made. I mean, there's no way you can lose heaven. But here he says, yes, you can. He says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So you can not make it. You know, later on in this book, Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to talk about how the Christian life is like a race. And he talks about, you know, making sure that you get rid of all the sins that so easily entrap you, ensnare you, cause you to fall. Run with patience the race that's set before you. Well, the only reason he tells them that is because they might not make it. You can come short of finishing. So this one verse alone just completely annihilates the once saved, always saved idea. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Oh, there's another hugely important verse. Our faith must be obedient. First of all, he says the gospel was preached to them. The gospel comes from a word here that means good news, but it's also sometimes translated evangelism. So you could say, for indeed, the evangelism was preached to you, or the good news was evangelized to you, as well as to them. But now I notice, the word, even though it's preached and taught, doesn't necessarily have an effect. He says, the word which they heard did not profit them. So just because people hear it and are taught it, doesn't mean they're going to get anything out of it. See, it's up to them. So he says, it didn't profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with faith. So the Israelites, you know, he's going back and talking about, again, the Israelites in the Old Testament. They had good news preached to them, but they didn't obey it. They didn't obey it. They were told over and over again, God has got this great land for you, this land, promised land, and have to do is go in and take it, and it's yours. Well, remember, all they did that first generation was gripe and complain and murmur, and God destroyed many of them. And so that whole generation, with the exception of a couple people, which was probably, you know, as many as a million people, didn't make it, even though they had seen incredible miracles, being fed and watered and being parted. They had seen all of that, but it wasn't mixed with faith. It didn't do them any good. And of course, that was a big problem for them. They were not allowed to enter in because they didn't have that right type of faith. It was there for them, but they just refused it. He says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Who was able to enter? And who's able to enter? Well, those who have believed. And what kind of belief does he talk about in this chapter? He talks about one that is active, that's alive, that obeys, whichever word we might want to use. So it's got to be. Our faith has to be mixed with works, and they both have to be there, he says. He had said in the Old Testament that they will not enter my rest. He said, even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, God had a plan before the world was even created. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Jesus was going to have to come and be incarnated, and he was going to have to die on the cross. All of that was planned before the foundation of the world. All of it was. So he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Again, he's quoting from the Old Testament. First of all, about God not, or ceasing. He finished his creation on the sixth day. And so the seventh day was going to be a day of rest. And of course, that was going to end up being, when the law of Moses was instigated, was going to be the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day where people rested. They ceased working. And that was based upon how God ceased working on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. So it was a day of rest. Again, another time he uses the word rest in this chapter, over and over and over again. Rest, rest, rest. It's so important. So he says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of that word, disobedience. They didn't enter in because they didn't obey. What didn't they do? What didn't they do? When we talk about obedience, well, what didn't they do that they were supposed to do? Obviously, there's lots of things that fit into that category, but what did they not do that they were supposed to? So what's the disobedience part, in other words? And he talks a little bit about that on page 34. He talks a little bit more about it on page 35. And then a little bit more on, let's see, where was the other place I saw it? Page 37. Talks about the necessity of obedience over and over again. These people were supposed to, you know, they were given guidelines, regulations about what they were supposed to do. They complained, which was disobeying. They murmured, which was disobeying. Moses disobeyed because he didn't follow God's instructions. So that whole generation was characterized by disobedience. Remember what happened when Moses went on Mount Sinai and he was gone, they thought, too long? What'd they do? Built the golden calf. Disobedience. They had no right, no authority to do that whatsoever. So over and over again, these people were disobedient. And so that's why, he says, they did not get to enter in. They didn't obey. Well, it's the same thing for us. If we don't obey, we can't expect to enter into the rest. We'll talk about that more later. But so, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's what he said in chapter 3. Those are the exact same words. Do not harden your hearts. It's a warning. It's a warning. On page 35 in our books, notice number 2. If we want to go to heaven, we must give God our hearts. Do not harden your hearts is the warning. Would someone read? This is, you'll see it's kind of repeated. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. This is where this comes from. Going back to the day of temptation in the wilderness when they provoked God. Actually, times, but they hardened their hearts. And think about all the ones he mentions there on page 35 that the Bible says hardened their hearts. The Pharisees hardened their hearts. Jewish leaders, Gentiles, false teachers. You know, the Bible says we have to obey from the heart. You know, our the heart is that center of our being, of our emotions, of our will, of everything. So we have to obey God from the heart. We don't do it like it's some ritual. You know, some religions have rituals they do that they supposedly get some benefit from just doing them, regardless of whether they're doing them for the right reasons or doing it from the heart or sincerely. So we have to do it from the heart. And people's heart can become, the Bible says, and he talks about this in the sixth chapter, can become so hard that it's almost impossible for them to turn to God. It's almost impossible. Not because it's impossible with God, but they've become so hardened that they don't want to listen. You know, they don't want to listen to people. They don't want to listen to God. They don't want to listen to His Word. They don't want to listen to anybody. They just become so hardened. One of the things that happens in the worship assembly is that helps to keep our hearts soft. Because we're with other people, other Christians, we're worshiping, we're getting to hear the Word. And so that's supposed to help keep our hearts soft. That's why he says later on in Hebrews chapter 10 about the reason why you're not to forsake the assembling is so that you can exhort one another unto love and good works. See, that keeps our hearts soft. So when we don't assemble, we miss that, and it's so easy for hearts to get hard. So that's why there's a warning here. Don't let your hearts get hard, because it's possible. For he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. See, afterward, it had already happened. In other words, they had already gotten into the promised land, but then Joshua still talks about another rest. Of course, he's talking about heaven. So the rest that God is ultimately talking about in the Bible is not the promised land, not Canaan, it's heaven. So that's why he talks about Joshua. Joshua had given them rest in the sense of they were in the promised land, but it wasn't the rest that was the ultimate one. So he says, there remains therefore, okay, there's the word again, therefore, based upon what he just said, a rest for the people of God. There is another rest coming. There is another rest. It's not the promised land, and it's not some future kingdom here on earth that people think will happen. You know, that's taught in premillennialism. That's he's talking about heaven. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So now he goes back to the first rest that's talked about when God stopped working, when his creation was finished on day six. So God ceased from his works, and when we enter heaven, if we're allowed to enter heaven, then we're no longer going to be working here on earth. That's done. It's in the past. So that part is, if we want to call it that, over. And heaven is in many ways a place of rest. If we go to page 36 in our book, he mentions some great things about heaven. Heaven is a very special place, he says. It's called the house of God, the city of God, the paradise of God. In our chapter, it's called his rest. Take note, heaven is a promised place of which we do not want to fall short. It's a peaceful place of rest. It's a prepared place that existed before the foundation of the world. And it's a private place that's reserved just for the people of God. All of that you find in the first 10 verses here. All of it.
It's a prepared place before the foundation of the world. It's prepared. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. It's a place where there's no strife, no worry, no concern about tomorrow. None of those things are there.
Yeah, we may have to just use some regular ones. Okay, so we talked about it's promised, it's a place of peace, it's prepared, and it is private. You know, some religions teach that essentially everybody will end up in heaven. You know, some say that they have to go to an intermediate place first, and then once they're gone through there, then they get to go to heaven. Others teach that there's only going to be a handful of people in hell. A person like Hitler maybe, or somebody like that might be in hell, but that's it. Everybody else is going to make it to heaven. But that's not what this teaches. This teaches that the only people that's going to be in heaven are the people of God who are obedient. See, we're not going to enter into His rest if we're disobedient. So the only people who will be in heaven are God's people who are obedient. He makes that about as clear as can be. Other things in this before we go any further. And this is a good one back on page 35. If we want to go to heaven, we must be members of the New Testament church. Those people, he says, the only people who are going, verse 9, are the people of God. Well, in our dispensation, the people of God are those who are part of the church, the body of Christ. Those are the people of God. There aren't people of God, there aren't faithful people outside the body of Christ. He goes on and talks about, we're talking about the church of God, which is made up of His saints. We have to be a part of that church, that body. Those are the people of God. Those are the children of God, the sons of God. They are the ones who are part of God's special people. You know, we're called a holy priesthood by Peter. We are God's prized possession. That's in that same context in Peter. We're special. We're God's special people. And heaven is prepared for God's special people. So it is a prepared place for a prepared people. And those people are the ones who have faithfully obeyed God. So that's probably a good place to stop. Lord willing, hopefully the weather will be a little better next Sunday morning. And we'll start with verse 11, even though there's some things I still want to go.